Today's reading will be from Proverbs, chapters 10, 11, and 21. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but the righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. The Lord detests men of perverse heart, but he delights in those who are blameless. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice.
Thank you, Vivian. Vivian is often in the family room helping look after little tots, but we don't have many or any here today, so they're all away. My hair is sticking up in the air? What's wrong? Oh, there's one child in there. Okay, sorry. I thought Mark goes like that when my hair sticks up like that, so I was getting a mixed message. No, she normally goes like that. Siri is not available. I don't want Siri. What's happened to this? Oh, there we go. Okay. Well, we're continuing in the book of Proverbs, and it's the themes that come through the book are really practical and interesting. But today, we are looking at righteousness, which is very practical when we look at it, and we'll see what it means to be righteous. But it covers a lot of areas. In fact, the book of Proverbs is full of verses about righteousness. And the word righteousness has the idea of being straight. And so, out in the outback in Australia, there's lots of very straight roads. And I'll show you one up here because this one's called the 90 Mile Road. And it's just straight for 90 miles. And this is fast lap photography, whatever they call it. And you see it's just straight and straight. There might be a little bit of a rise and then it's straight all the way for 90 miles. Well, there's others like that as well, but that's the longest one in Australia anyway. It's one of the longest ones in the world. Gives us an idea of straight, because that's what righteousness is. It means to be straight or to be upright. And our topic today is upright, living upright lives, wisdom for upright living. Or integrity is another word that would be a translation of the word righteousness, which is throughout the Bible, but particularly here in the book of Proverbs, it is one of the major themes, as I said. And the word righteousness starts in the book of Proverbs. You have the first nine verses, chapters that actually prepare the way for the actual Proverbs. And the Proverbs start at chapter 10 and go right through to 31. And right at the beginning, there's in the first three chapters in particular, there's a lot of emphasis on righteousness. Righteousness with its cognates or derivatives from the same root, which includes justice, being lawful, being right, being correct, being fair, being blameless. All those words are cognates coming from the same root meaning of straight, of righteousness. And so when you add all those in, the book is full of righteousness and a call for us to live a straight life, to walk on the straight pathway. And that actually comes out a number of times, even without the word righteousness, like the famous verse that we all know, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. There's a very strong linkage between wisdom, which is the major theme of the book, and righteousness. Both are married together. If you're a wise person, you're righteous. And if you're a righteous person, you're wise. They hang together. And likewise, folly and wickedness. If you're a foolish person, it's linked to wickedness, or wickedness is folly. So we're going to look then at righteousness, and we're going to see what the Bible here in Proverbs tells us about it. But we've got to start where I think we need to today in particular, and that is the basis of righteousness. And the idea of righteousness is that it is conformity to an ethical or a moral standard. The idea of righteousness without that moral standard, or without that standard of what is right or wrong, goes nowhere. What is the standard by which we know whether we are living a straight life, a righteous life? Solomon, on assuming the throne, under the tutelage of the high priest, had to, like all the kings of Israel, write out the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, had to write that out by hand, in order that this is the way God set it up, so that the kings would rule according to God's word, that they would live a righteous life, and that they would teach and lead a nation in righteousness. And so the word of God and the law of God, the truth that God has revealed in his word, is the plumb line. Now, plumb lines, do we still use them these days? We've got these levels, haven't we? And we use the levels to see. I remember when we built our pergola out the back of our home back in Melbourne. I thought, oh, she'll be right. I'll just get this wood and I'll knock it up myself. And I went away and I got into it. And I had a friend of mine who is not a builder, but he's very practical. And he said, let me come over and help you. So he came over and he spent forever making sure that the posts, and this is just the pergola, but making sure the posts were vertical and that the beams and everything were all true. Because, and I realized afterwards just how important that is if you're building a building. And it's the same with our lives. God has a plumb line. The plumb line, which we used to use, where you hang it down beside the bricks or beside the timber to make sure that it's perpendicular, that it's truly upright and not leaning to one side or the other. Well, God's plumb line is his word and the truth revealed in his word, the righteousness, the standard of morality and the standard of goodness, if you like, that he calls us to live by is in his word. In Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 9 to 10, we read, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Then, he talks a little bit about that, then he goes on to say, then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Three words that are cognates of the word righteousness. Every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart. See the connection between wisdom and righteousness, and it's tied to God's word. God has revealed it, and therefore he has the absolute plumb line of what is right and wrong. Without God, there is no absolute plumb line. We live in a time and a culture where situational ethics is the norm that people govern their lives by, many people. And how do we ever arrive at moral reasoning from a naturalistic worldview? What I'm trying to say is this, that science assumes that there is no God. Assumes, I mean, you can't prove it. Prove to me there's no God. Or you have to know everything and have been everywhere, and you can't do that. You can't prove there is no God, but there's plenty of evidence that there is. But anyway, the assumption that there is no God is the premise on which is built all sorts of stuff today in our world that we live in our culture, in our society. And so because there is no God in their thinking, the morals or the way to live an upright life is determined by individuals. We decide our morals. We decide our ethics. And in a naturalistic world where morality is therefore subjective, I make the decisions, society, we make the decisions about what is right and wrong. There can be no objective morality that is right. Irrespective of what anyone might say and do, it is right, and that is wrong. That is absolute, and it only comes from a God who is moral and has created us in His image as moral beings. Atheist Guy Nielsen says, "We have not been able to show that reason requires the moral point of view. Pure practical reason, even with a good knowledge of the facts, will not take you to morality. You take time and matter and what's the other one? Time, matter, and energy. Anyway, and you put it together random chance over trillions of years, and you take something that is totally amoral. There's no morals with the thinking of the origin of the universe being just an accident and a random matter of chance that resulted in the evolutionary process that brought us to where we are today. That's what the thinking is. But there's no morality in that. That's just a scientific process that they believe in. Morality, where did it come from? We were created in the image of God by a God who is the ultimate reality of right and wrong, the ultimately good and the absolute standard of righteousness. And the law of God is only an expression of His character. He didn't just say, these are the commandments you are to follow and do because He just felt that was the right thing for Him to do for us. It is an expression of Him, His nature, His character. So we were created in the image of God and called to live a life that pleases Him, which is He sets the standard of what is right and wrong. Now, though we're not under the law of God is still an expression of what God expects. That we should not steal, that we should not commit adultery, that we should not kill, that we should honor only one God because there is only one God and the way we should worship Him and so on. G.J. Chesterton, he said these words, before you remove any fence, and you're talking about the law of God, please pause long enough to consider why it was put there in the first place. Now, in the book of Proverbs, you have this alluded to in what we face today in an environment where, with situational ethics, if we decide as a nation or if we decide as a group of people, if I decide as a person that is right when God says it's wrong and that is wrong when God says it's right, then that's the way they choose ethics and righteousness, uprightness. It is exactly the same as what the Proverbs is dealing with here. For instance, in Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So he becomes the person he's talking about there. That person becomes the arbiter of what is right and wrong in his own or her own eyes. And likewise in chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that appears to be right. It appears to be right, but it ends in death. And Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no revelation, the word there is vision, and it has the idea of a revelation of a prophet, like a prophecy or divine revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And so when people move themselves as a nation or as individuals or as a community away from God's standard and God's revelation of what is right and wrong, then they cast off restraint. So, oh, let's do whatever we like. And the law of the land might say, do this and don't do that. But basically the attitude is, within the boundaries of the law that the nation sets, I can do what I like. And the Bible says people who do that are fools. Proverbs 28:4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. They say, hey, isn't it wonderful? Those people are free to do what they want to do. And those who keep the law strive against them. They stand up for righteousness. There's a battle. And we know all about it in this country. And back in Australia, it's no different. In Proverbs 21, verse 21, we had it read to us, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Jesus said, blessed are those are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Interesting that in Proverbs 21, verse 21, he links there righteousness and kindness together. Because that leads us to our next point, which is we're looking at the breakdown of righteousness. In other words, let's break it down into what it really means to be righteous. Let's look at the practical aspects of righteousness as they're revealed in the book of Proverbs. There's much more than is here, but in the book of Proverbs we'll see that the kind of righteousness that is talked about in the book of Proverbs is not a cold, hard, thou shalt not, now that is in the Bible, thou shalt not. But in the book of Proverbs it's much more warm, relational righteousness. It has to do with being and doing things right by one another. To do the right thing by your neighbor or your brother or sister or whoever it is. Righteousness means when necessary to disadvantage myself in order to advantage others. And the opposite of that, wickedness, is the opposite. To disadvantage others so that I can gain advantage myself. Whether it's stealing time from your boss, whether it's whatever it is, you are taking advantaging yourself to the disadvantage of another person. When I go to the monthly meal, and I go along with my plate, and I look at these strawberries, you know, I love strawberries, see, so. And there's some that are ripe, and some that are not so ripe. And I'm always challenged because I heard a tape, when they used to have tapes, back in the 60s, 70s, or 80s, when 80s it would have been, from George Verwer talking about this. And George Verwer said, you know, selfishness is so much a part of us, so hard to break free from. And he says, when you're at a meal table, you take the best bun or the best whatever it is you're taking. Strawberries. And I'm always tempted to take all the ripest ones, you know. That's why I stayed at the end of the line, because once everyone's gone, I can have what I want. But then all the ripe ones have gone. No. But seriously, you know, we are so geared to thinking about ourselves and advantaging, setting up something for our advantage rather than the advantage of others. Saying, well, I don't care about the other people. They can have all the unripe ones or the less ripe ones, I'll have all the ripe ones. See, really, it is not righteousness. So it does come down to a very practical level. All right, so we're going to go through a number of these that we have in the book of Proverbs. A righteousness, first of all, that is generous. And you'll notice in all of these verses, and there's more that I have here that are not on the screen, that righteousness is tied with these concepts. First of all, the righteous give without sparing. They don't just give, they give without sparing. They care for others' needs so much that they disadvantage themselves. They are generous to those in need. In 13:25 it says the righteous have enough has enough to satisfy his appetite. He's content, or she's content. Contentment is such a great goal to have as a Christian, to be content. Not just money and not just food, but not just house or garden, not just car, but in my lot in life, my job, or lack of it. To be content in the situation that I'm in, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4. And then also the righteous care for the needs of animals, it says in 12:10. So the kind of righteousness God looks for and the kind of righteousness that is blessed is thinking of others, even thinking of animals, where their needs are important and you care for them. Secondly, righteousness that is genuine, that is honest. The word integrity is throughout the book of Proverbs. And here it is in chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous person lives a life of integrity, marked by honesty. I think I've said this before, but there's only one person in the world I know so well as my wife. She's the one I know so well. And she's a person of utter integrity. I would trust her totally, no matter what she says or does. She is honest. Sorry, love. Sorry. You pull the halo back down. But seriously, she is. And so you get to know a person, you find that, you know, they wouldn't do anything deceitful or behind your back. They wouldn't, and if they did, they'd feel guilty and they'd fess up, you know. So that is the kind of person, that's the kind of righteousness God is talking about here. The righteous person hates falsehood, it says in 13:5. Hates falsehood. Do you get angry because you hear someone lying? And just sharing something that is known to be false. And then the righteousness that God is focusing on in this book of Proverbs is the righteousness that is just. Justice is such an important characteristic of God, and it's such an important characteristic He wants to see in us. The thoughts and plans of the righteous are just. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor, the rights of the immigrant, the rights of the people in our neighborhood that are being treated less than they should be, with less dignity than they should be. We should be right in there standing up for the rights of those who are in need. The righteousness also that is highlighted here is goodness, to be good. That goodness is a good word because, you know, you can be a person who follows the law without being good. Can't you? You can not, I won't do those things outwardly because there's a law. God says you shall not steal, you shall not do all these other things, but goodness is more of a heart thing, isn't it? To be good. To be characterized by goodness. Proverbs 11:23, the desire of the righteous is to seek good. To seek good for this church. To seek good for the person on the desk next to you at work when they haven't really been good to you. That is righteousness. And thirdly, the blessings of the righteous. You see, the book of Proverbs constantly links blessings and bad happenings to wisdom and folly. If you're foolish, well then you're just going to lose out in the end. But if you're wise and if you're righteous, you're going to be blessed. and again through this book, you'll find that coming out. And in terms of righteousness, the Lord loves those who pursue righteousness, it says in 15:9. And in the same chapter, in verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. The contrast is in 28:9, where it says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, he turns a deaf ear to the law, one version has, even his prayer is an abomination. If you turn your way, your life away from the law and the Word of God and what God calls you to live as a Christian, that righteous life, then even your prayer is an abomination to God. Whoa. All right, so what are the blessings? First of all, honor. So many times in my ministry as a pastor, in previous churches, especially because I was there a long time, I've had to take memorial services or funerals of people who have been the godliest, wonderful people. There's many in this congregation, and I'm not going to be here for your memorial, so I'm going to be gone. But hey, I tell you what, at a memorial service, it's just wonderful to be able to speak honestly about someone and say, what an honor it is to have known that person. They were straight. They were upright. They were loving and kind and good. And that characterized their lives so much so that they were honored. And people from the community and from where their workplace would come and they would say to me at the memorial service, I have such a huge respect for that person. I didn't agree with them and their stand on this and they made me feel guilty at times because their life showed up mine. But hey, I have to say, they are so high in my estimation. I respect them so much. You see, a righteous life brings honor. And this comes out again and again. For instance, Proverbs 21:21, that whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. In politics, in business, and in the community, honor for those who stand up for righteousness. Blessings crown the head of the righteous. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. Those two verses are linked together. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 10. One saying that you will be blessed. They'll crown your head when you live a righteous life. The next verse says, the memory of the righteous is a blessing. And as I think back to some of those wonderful people, sometimes when we're back in Australia, I drive past a cemetery and always think of a guy called Brian Scott, who was an elderly guy in our church, and he was such a godly man, and his wife was too, so godly. And I thought, I miss that guy. I miss his influence. I miss his love. I miss so much about him. And you'll all know people like that you miss. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. It's a continual source of inspiration when you think about them. You'll think of your parents, no doubt. You'll think of loved ones. You'll think of different ones. A gray head. Hey, there's plenty of us here. So listen, here it is. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. So you take that Proverbs 16:31 away with you and think about it. That's the thing about Proverbs. We're meant to think about them. They're not meant to just be, yeah, right. But you take it with you through the day and you mull over it. You meditate on it. You think about it. And it has an impact because of that, if you do that. So honor is the first one. Security. Proverbs 2 verses 7 and 8. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Couldn't say it any clearer. God says, and this is the, let's not forget, this is the observations of a wise man as he looks out on life and or has done, and he now pens it down and says, I have observed that when you are a person who really walks in integrity and righteousness, then you'll find that you will be successful, that God will be your shield, that he will guard your course and he will protect the way of his faithful ones. The path of the upright leads away from evil. Whoever follows that path is safe. 16 verse 17. Wickedness, it says in 12:3, never brings stability, but the godly have deep roots. Or one version says they cannot easily be uprooted. Stability, security. The house of the righteous will stand, says in 12:7. The next one, the next blessing of being righteous is courage. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now the wicked sometimes are very bold. They'll come bursting into your house with a gun and be very bold in all sorts of ways. But here it's talking about, I believe, conscience. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? And when they sinned, God didn't say anything to them. They hid because they were afraid. Sin or guilt is the parent of fear. And when a person puts their life right with God through faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous, we are made righteous. In the books of heaven, it is cleaned out of all our sin, and on the pages is now written, the righteousness of Christ is ours, imputed to us, given to us. We are righteous, and we then live, we trust, a righteous life. And when we do, we can be as bold as a lion. We can stand up for the truth and for righteousness. We can, down through history, so many Christians have lost their lives because they stood up for truth and for righteousness. And they were as bold as a lion. Courage is not the absence of anything to create fear. It is to overcome fear. Fear is replaced by courage. It is something that God gives us when we live a righteous life. The righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Next, prosperity. The righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. And this is not a promise. Again, it's an observation. This wise man says, I have seen that when people live a righteous life, this is what happens. They, you know, people trust them. Their word is their bond, and they do what they say. They can be trusted, and we can give them the accounts, and we know they won't pilfer. And so people who live righteous lives tend to become wealthy. They don't waste money on gambling and doing all sorts of stuff. They can end up being prosperous because of their righteousness. Fulfillment is the next one. In 29 verse 6 it says, by transgression and evil men are ensnared, but the righteous sing and rejoice. This something happened there. They are free and they can live in the light of God's grace and his presence and walk with head held high and sing and rejoice. And the last two are these. The blessing of living a righteous life is that it's a blessing to others. First of all, in the home, 20 verse 7, the just man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. What an example we can be to our children so they grow up seeing righteousness portrayed, not a stiff, cold, hard righteousness, but a warm, loving, giving, generous, kind righteousness that this book is all about. The one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. People come to you and ask for help because of your righteousness. Wisdom and righteousness go together. And so people seek you out for guidance. And the lips of the righteous nourish or encourage many. So we'll be a blessing to others. And lastly, it'll be a blessing to the nation. When the righteous increase, it says in 28:12, the people rejoice. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. And finally, in chapter 14, verse 34, the well-known verse about national righteousness, where it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. This nation has been known for a high volume, high percentage of righteous, good, living people. And it's been one of the marks that has made this nation great. And it's sad when there's a landslide away from righteousness, because it's only going to destroy the nation and have such a negative effect. And I speak to my nation as well, because Australia is exactly the same. There's been a huge move away from righteousness, and wickedness abounds. And the Bible says that in the last days, that's evidence of what is happening, is going to happen in the last days. And the final verse I want to bring to you is Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Let's bring sacrifice into the house of God here and think about bringing your money and your gifts, bringing your praise and your worship, and being a part of this church community and giving yourself sacrificially to serving Him. Every part of sacrifice, of giving to God. But if you don't live a righteous life, God says, He says, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. I'd rather you lived your righteous life than you did all this other stuff. That's how important it is for God. We're going to sing a final song, which we learnt last week. And we struggle a little bit because we've got people away today, and I've got to play the piano, and I only started learning this song this week, and I might fluff it out, but don't worry. We want to sing it because the words are so appropriate. It says, Lord, I need you. And look, when we want to live our righteous life and live a life that pleases God, we have to sing this song. We have to have this mindset that we need you, Lord. Every hour I need you. And you know, it says in there, my one defense, my righteousness. When I first read that, I thought, that's wrong. My righteousness isn't my one defense to God. But it's not saying that. It's not saying my one defense is my righteousness. It's saying you are my one defense. You are my righteousness. That's what it's saying. So let's understand it when we sing it. You are my one defense, my righteousness, O God, how I need you. To teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you are my hope and stay, I think the words are. Is that right? Yes. So let's start together as we sing together this hymn, Lord, I need you.